And we're going to have Romans read to us. Yes, thank you, Hannah. Hannah's going to come and read from Romans 8.
So Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Praise God for his word. And what words? I mean, that is one of the greatest passages in the Bible, isn't it? Come to the preaching of God's word now. Thank you, Gary. Now, through this series, we are seeking to ensure that we know what the Bible teaches about salvation. So we are firmly rooted and established in the truth, so that we're one people in Christ, of one mind, with one purpose, that we may glorify God together and go forward as a church together. Now, last week's focus was on the powerful life-giving call of God, that those the Father chooses, the Son lays down his life for, are those called by God. That salvation is applied to them by God's effectual call, his irresistible grace. I think, well, can such a great truth as last week's be bettered? Where can we go from the new birth? What can top that? Well, we're on to the next great truth. It's on the screen behind. Hot on the heels of God's calling power is his keeping power. God's preserving grace. Because the questions come, and we may ask them ourselves inside of us. Can it be that a Christian can fall away? Are Christians able to lose their salvation? Does the great shepherd of the sheep, who calls his sheep, who leads his sheep, who lays down his life for his sheep, does he then, once they're kind of saved and in, does he then leave them to get on with their Christian lives? Does he get sloppy as a shepherd? Does he kind of zone out on his task and lose a few of them along the way? Or is the great shepherd careful and powerful to complete the task? Will what God planned in eternity past be brought to completion in eternity future? Now, this is another vital aspect of the gospel today. It is a great one. It is one that ought to get us reveling and glorying in God. And for that to happen, we need God's illuminating grace right now, don't we? As we listen before his word. So let's pray together. And if you're able, do stand. I'll give you a moment if you'd like to stand, and then we'll pray. How precious, O Lord, is your unfailing love. We find refuge in the shadow of your wing. We feast on the abundance of your house. And we come now to feast on your word. We pray that as we do, you would humble us deeply. You would cause us to praise you loud and long in our hearts for all that you have done. And let us praise you in our inner being now as we listen. Let our hearts attach to these words, to your truth. And let us hear your voice. Let us follow your call. Let your word captivate our hearts, we pray. Let us not be hearing me, but let us hear now what the Saviour would say to us, we ask. Your precious name, amen. Please do be seated. So preserving grace is mostly kind of better known as the perseverance of the saints. But the preservation of the saints is better than the perseverance of the saints. Because although it's gloriously true that the truly saved persevere to glory, with preserving grace, the emphasis falls totally on God alone, who enables Christians to persevere. The only reason anyone makes it to heaven is because God saves them by grace, and by because God keeps them in a state of grace. So this again this morning is a God-glorifying truth. All these truths, they all give the glory to God. They elevate the worship of God because they fill the believer with humility, with love, with adoration for God, and with praise of him alone. What we believe drives our praise, doesn't it? Or as someone said, our theology drives our doxology, our praise. The higher our view of God, the higher our praise will be. And this God-glorifying truth takes us back into the heights, and it is deeply reassuring. Today, this could not be more peace-producing in the lives of believers. It is also known as the eternal security of the believers, or the teaching that once saved, you are always saved. And I put these 5 points of Calvin upside down because the preservation of the people of God is in a way the great crescendo in the symphony of salvation. That though by nature each person is spiritually dead, morally unable to come to God, in his great love, the Father chooses a people, election. The Son comes to claim those people by his blood, definite atonement. The Spirit then calls them to life, effectual calling. And those the Father, Son, and Spirit save are saved forever. They are preserved by grace, never to fall away. Glory to God alone. Glory to God. He strategizes, he sends, he saves, he seeks, he sanctifies, he secures his people for all eternity. So listen to these verses from God's sovereign word. I'm going to read a number. I don't suggest you try and keep up. You can. I'm just going to be quite quick at this point. Listen to the number of verses. Listen to the weight of these verses about the eternal security of the elect. And if you're yet to be convinced now, today. If you're already convinced, great. Let these truths strengthen your faith. And if you're not a Christian, be convinced of the Savior you need and surrender your all to Him today. Do not wait another day. You will never regret it. So verses, I mean, where to start, where else, but the passage Hannah read, Romans 8, those God foreknew, He also predestined. Those He predestined, He also called. But those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. This is the unbreakable chain of salvation, ending for glory in all those chosen people. So a few verses later, Paul with great confidence says, verse 38 of Romans 8, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else. He's just reeling them off. He could keep going, but he had to say anything else. It's not everything. In all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing, including yourself, nothing if you are His. Why? How? Because, 2 Timothy 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and He will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Because 1 John 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Because 1 John 4, He that is in us, Christian now, dwelling in us, is greater than He that is in the world. There are so many verses. You might think, well, Ben, it's all New Testament. Okay, good point. Jeremiah 32, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good for them. Deuteronomy 4, 31, the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. The promises of eternal security are everywhere in the Bible. It's like an assurance avalanche, if you like, a nice avalanche. Some of the clearest are in the benedictions. So at the end of letters, 1 Thessalonians 5, may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd say, well, yeah, may it be. I want to be kept. But will it be? Will we be kept? Is this just a hope? No, Paul continues, same verse, he who calls you, not you, but he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Jude 1, 24, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Benedictions. But some of the strongest verses on God's sovereign grace are right at the beginning of some of the books of the Bible. Most notable in the letters, Ephesians 1. Heads this up. It's all there at the beginning of Ephesians. Chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed. And verse 13 of chapter 1, marked with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Philippians 1 verse 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. 1 Peter 1, 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. Never perish, kept, guarded. Crystal clear, isn't it? And these great truths aren't tucked away at the end of letters. Or they're not only kind of dealt with in the middle with like lots of explanation around them. Even to immature baby Christians in Corinth, You might think Paul would kind of hold back on the big stuff, if you like, until they're ready. But right at the beginning, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to those sanctified, to those called to be his holy people. These truths weren't whispered, you know, kind of in the back room, away from visitors, you know, or kept back from midweek, in case those on the edges were, you know, upset by these things. Now, they were shouted from the rooftops in letters, which shows, doesn't it, how well the churches were taught. So they could just kind of throw them in at the beginning there, you know, without any explanation, just as part of the greeting. And let's turn, if you would, to perhaps the greatest passage on God's preserving grace, John chapter 10. If you want to turn to it, it's a good time. John chapter 10. And let's return to the question, will the great shepherd who calls, leads, lays down his life for the sheep, will he let them wander off? Will he let the very sheep he bought with his blood be lost? The answer's obvious, isn't it? But look at verse 27 with me. I'll read 10 verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So the great shepherd calls his sheep by name, and this call has an internal power, and it has an eternal power as well. So a person might be hearing their parent telling them the gospel, their pastor, a teacher, a friend, a neighbour, but the voice that moves them inside, the voice that calls and on their heart, that is louder because it's stronger, is the shepherd's voice, internal. And this call is eternal because it's an irreversible call. The sheep listen and follow. They never go back to strangers. But Romans 11:29 tells us God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. They're binding. They're eternal, everlasting. And this is made clear in verse 28. Look on to verse 28. I give them eternal life. It doesn't say I give them a 5-year life. It doesn't say I give them some years of grace and then, you know, some of them can be lost. I give them, the sheep, eternal life. And we probably don't think enough about this, I speak for myself. But when does eternal life begin for the sheep of the great shepherd? It's at the new birth, isn't it? That's when eternal life begins. Before we get to heaven, heaven, in a sense, comes to us. In that the quality of life comes to the Christian that is not of this world. There is a quality of life for the believer that is eternal. That is God's life in the believer. When the gates of heaven close behind us, we may well breathe a sigh of relief. And it will be an unbelievable moment. I hope you're looking forward to that moment. A mighty transfer of location. But if you are saved today, you have God's life in you here and now. It's a contract from God through Christ, which is never ending. It's never in need of reviewing or renewing every few years, but it's fixed for all eternity. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. It could not be clearer, could it? Although you can look it up in the Greek, you can do some digging in the commentaries, and you'll find that the literal interpretation of this verse reads, and they shall never perish. Jesus means exactly what he says, and says exactly what he means. That none of the elect are lost, none are condemned to eternal destruction. None of the sheep perish. Why? You see in verse 28? Because no one, Jesus says, can snatch them out of my hand. picture a father holding his little child's hand as they walk down the street. A toddler learning to walk. You know, there's lots of tripping and stumbling, isn't there? And so the hand is held. But the child never falls, because although they're weak and they're vulnerable, the child is being held by a mighty hand compared to theirs. If a child wants freedom, and they do, and starts kind of pulling out of the hand, well, then the father may loosen his grasp a little bit. And it's not long before that child, again, there's a trip and there's a stumble and perhaps kind of a downward trajectory to a hard pavement, face first. In that moment, the parent's grip is tightened, isn't it? And up comes the child. Because they're shaken, but they're safe. They endure many trips, but they're never actually falling. If staying saved was up to us, we wouldn't. We would fall, and we would fall away. Spurgeon said, "If ever one child of God perished, or if I knew it was possible that one could, I should conclude at once that I must, and I suppose that each of you would do the same. If one could fall away, it would be me. And it would also be you." Christians can and they do fall, but they never fall away because they are held in the grip of the great shepherd of the sheep. Sin no longer has a hold. It's still a problem, but it doesn't have the hold it had. God has a hold. Death no longer has a grip. It's still faced by us, but Christ has the grip that takes us through. And the great shepherd never lets any one of his sheep out of his grasp. No one, Jesus says, look at how personal this is, can snatch them out of my hand. Christ personally sees to your salvation, to my salvation. It's not as though you're saved and then handed to the angels that babysit you until glory. Christ does it himself. He cares for you, and he will never, never, never let you go. What would it take to prize Christ's hand off his people? What stronger being could come along and loosen Christ's grip on your soul? I hope you've answered it in your heart. None. Because there is none. Because God has raised him to the highest place. God has put all things under his feet. All powers, all dominions, the demons, the devil himself. Christian, there is none who can snatch you from Christ's hand, because there is none stronger than Christ. Isn't that wonderful? There is no one greater than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You could not be safer in his grasp. But there is another hand. Look at verse 29. And what a picture. We get a continued wonderful picture. Double security. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Christ's hand holds the Christian through many dangers, toils and snares of this life. Christ's hand round ours, his mighty hand around ours. But around, if you like, Christ's mighty hand is the hand of the Almighty. I've got big enough hands, have I? Is the hand of the Almighty. Around the lot, we're doubly safe. Do you see it? Is your heart attaching to this wonderful truth? Because, verse 30, I and the Father are one, Jesus says. Not one person, they're three in one. Father, Son, and Spirit. But one in purpose. One in mission. One in aim. One in goal. purposing and pulling in the same direction to seek and save and secure, guaranteeing the eternal security of the sheep. John 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of all those the Father has given me, but I will raise it up, this flock, this mighty flock, on the last day." So can a Christian lose their salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The elect have eternal life. They never perish. They cannot be snatched from Christ's hand. So what about those who seem to be believers but fall away, and who come back or who don't come back? And most of us know people like that, or have known that in someone's life, haven't we? Maybe our own. The old saying about salvation sums it up. If you had it, you never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. That is, Christians do fall. So Christians, they fall, but they do get back up. But those that fall and don't get back up, they show themselves to never been Christians. So John says in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they left us," he's saying, "because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain they were not of us." Repeats himself again, doesn't he? All have falls. But if someone falls away, it shows their faith to have been a type of faith that was never real in the first place. And there are many examples in the Bible like this, aren't there? People with a type of faith which is not saving faith. So Jesus said in Mark 7, "This people, they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They will say, Matthew 7, 21, "Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that in your name?" And Jesus said that he will say on that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He's not saying, "I knew you for a little bit and then it went a bit wrong, didn't it?" He's not saying, "Oh yeah, you were mine for a few years. You were my sheep for a few years until you did that." No, he says, "I never, never knew you. You were never mine." It's possible, to be part of the visible body of Christ, be in church, do churchy stuff, but actually to not be in the invisible body, the true body of Christ. It is possible that true sheep, like King David, like the Apostle Peter, fall, and fall really badly at times, but can only fall away from grace for a while. But those who are truly his never fall out of grace forever. If one falls away, we hope that they're true believers and that fall is short-lived. But time will tell. We can but leave them with the Lord. So how do we know we're Christ's sheep? How do you know that you belong to the great shepherd? It is not because of a prayer you prayed once. Sorry. It is not because you walked down an aisle once. I may well come into it, but it's not based on that. It can't be. One of the questions is, are you believing now? Now, today? Are you trusting the shepherd today? That's the better question. And better also is to say, do I bear the marks of one of the sheep of the great shepherd? Shepherds mark, I'm going to show my ignorance now, they mark their sheep with a sign of ownership, don't they? A clip in the ear, tag in the ear. Thanks for nodding, Mike. That's helpful. I've seen numbers painted on the back of sheep. Is that just for shearing or something? In the wrong part of the country, aren't we? It's about sugar beet. Anyway, they mark their sheep as a sign of ownership. And Christ's sheep are marked. It has been said, and by the Puritans, they've got two marks. One, the ear. They hear the shepherd's voice. Second mark, the feet. They follow the shepherd's voice. The sheep hear and they follow the great shepherd. They hear his voice. They love to come to the word, but not to hear the preacher's voice, but not to comment and criticize. But they want to hear because they want to hear God speaking to their souls. They love to come to the word because they want to do what the shepherd says. Because they want to listen, because they need to know what to do and how to respond. And they want to follow his instructions. The shepherd's voice keeps his sheep. Our listening and our following marks us out as his. And as his, we could not be more secure. No matter how these last days pan out, no matter the crazy immorality in the nation, the insanity all around us, no matter how weak you are in yourself, because of his strength, you will be kept. He's holding. He's the one holding, isn't he? No matter what troubles and worries you may have, the pain of your day, the difficulty of your day, no matter, you can breathe. And you can rest. You can fall back into the arms of the great shepherd, the great preserving grace of God. It is a great salvation that you cannot fall away from, but will mean that you are one day presented. You're a trophy of grace, faultless, one day before the throne. And you'd be like, well, I had nothing to do with it. I just brought my sin and I was saved. But you will be presented faultless. Isn't that an amazing thought? You will be presented one day. So you can face each and every day. You can even approach your deathbed. We may well wobble in that moment, but he won't. Christ will not. His grip will tighten, lift and carry us through that awful moment that many of us are dreading so much. Because of our great shepherd, we will graduate to glory. Because he who calls the sheep keeps the sheep. Through the same grace which chooses, cleanses, calls, we are also kept, preserved by grace for all eternity. Amen. Praise his name. As you may imagine, I was absolutely spoilt for choice for songs today, because there's so many good ones about the assurance of salvation, because it is such something that we just love to sing about, although we can't today. What makes a great Christian song is Christian truth, which lifts us to God. We're online already. Oh, Dory, that is brilliant. Sorry to point you out. This is brilliant. If I go too long, see, this happens. Yeah, crackling. This is my little cue. Well done, Dory. It's great to hear you listening to the word. What makes a great Christian song is Christian truth, which lifts us to God. So a great song isn't because of the great music, sound, or the drums. It is the truth. You can sing it on your own. You can just listen to it. That's a great song because it lifts us. And blessed assurance is rammed with great truth. Heirs of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood, blessed assurance is yours and it's mine in the great shepherd.